In order to get the entire message, you might read John chapter 10, verses 1 to 9.
There are two doors in verse 2, and he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That's the Lord Jesus. But now in verse 9 he says, I am the door. Now both of them couldn't refer to Christ. He couldn't enter into himself. And so the door in verse 2 is another door from what you have in verse 9. We'll seek to point that out when we get to it. The Bible's a wonderful book, and if you were to read Psalm 23, that classic psalm, that psalm that's been such a blessing to the Lord's people down the centuries, if you were to read the 23rd psalm of John chapter 10, you would get a remarkable comparison, and I hope you will. The Bible, as I say, is a remarkable book, a lot about shepherds, about sheep, about flocks, about lambs, and about sheepfolds. I think over 2,000 times, at one time I took the trouble to look it up, you have reference made to shepherds and the lives of shepherds in the East. There are seven remarkable shepherds in your Bible, and they all point onward to Christ, the shepherd. For instance, as your Bible opens, the very first man, Abel, who was born into the world, he was a shepherd. It says that Abel was a keeper of the sheep, Cain was a tiller of the ground. And Abel was an offering shepherd. The time came when these two young men began realizing they had to do dealings with God. And so Abel, he took a lamb, and he went and offered it unto the Lord. And you remember how Cain, he took to the fruits of the earth, and he presented his offering. God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. And the Bible says later on that Cain was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, Abel the shepherd. That's very significant. Why did God accept Abel and did not accept Cain? Abel offered a living sacrifice. He offered a little lamb, realizing that one principle: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that's the scarlet thread that runs throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, on the very doorstep, the very foot of the beginning of divine inspiration. A shepherd offers a lamb. And that was Abel. The reason God rejected Cain is because Cain brought the works of his own hands. And all God could say, Cain, that's all you did. I do not see a drop of blood in your offering, fruits and vegetables and things like that. And I'll not accept all your good works. I'll reject you. And I don't want all your good works. The only way to approach me is on the basis of sacrifice, shed blood. Abel I will accept, but not you, Cain. So right in the beginning of our Bible, the first shepherd, Abel, was an offering shepherd. He offered himself. Well, he's a type of Christ. The Lord Jesus offered himself without spot to God. A number of lovely scriptures in your Bible. He offered himself without spot to God. He made himself an offering for sin, the Bible says. And he made one sacrifice for sin forever, the Lord Jesus. One offering. And Christ made that one offering for sin forever, and he sat down. Think of all the animals that were offered to God on Jewish altars in the Old Testament. The number runs into the hundreds of thousands, if not millions. While their sacrifices were offered unto God, the time came when the one who fulfilled all those prophecies, the supreme sacrifice, the Lord Jesus, he made one sacrifice for sin forever. He sat down. God says all those other sacrifices pointed on to this one and only sacrifice that I would accept. And so Abel was the first shepherd and he offered a lamb. Christ is the great shepherd. He offered himself. In the Old Testament, sheep were offered up for the shepherd of that flock. In the New Testament, the shepherd offers himself for the sheep, just the opposite. And this is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And so Abel is the first shepherd, the offering shepherd. Then Abraham is the next shepherd you read about in Genesis 13. He is the separating shepherd. He and his nephew Lot became very prosperous as shepherds. Their flock became so large they could no longer abide together, and so they decided to separate. As Abraham said to Lot, now he says, you can lift up your eyes and make your choice. And you go one way and I'll go the other. Lot, he looked at the well-watered plains of Jordan. Oh, he said, this is the best. I'm going to get a good deal this time. I'll pull it over on my old uncle. And I'm going to take the well-watered plains of Jordan. And he did. And Abraham said, all right, Lot, that's your choice. Take your flocks and go. And what did God say to Abraham? Abraham, that night, Abraham looked north, south, east, and west. I'll give you the whole business. What happened to Lot's choice? Destroyed when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot became a politician and sat in the gates of Sodom. And you know what happened to him? Only he and his two daughters escaped the Holocaust. Abraham was the separating shepherd. He wanted nothing of Sodom and Gomorrah. He wanted nothing of what Lot wanted. Abraham left his choice with God. He let his nephew make his choice. Abraham says, I'll let God make mine. Look not far on. Each moment sweetly rest. Let God but choose, and you shall have the best. Abraham was a separating shepherd. The Lord Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Christ was a separated shepherd too. There were things he was separate from. And he said to his own in John 17, referring to his own sheep, applying to us in this day, for their sakes I separate myself. I want them to follow me, my sheep, and be separate from that which is dishonoring to God. Then you come to Isaac, and he's another shepherd, the third one, and he's a peaceful shepherd. Isaac was a man of peace. You know what's remarkable when you think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Isaac lived the longest of all three. He was a peaceful man. When he dug a well and Abimelech came along and said, I want that well. Abimelech waited till Isaac got through building it. Isaac said, okay, take it. I want it. He built another one. And Abimelech followed him up. And when he got through digging that one, he said, I want this well. Isaac said, okay, I want it. He was a peaceful man, Isaac, a peaceful shepherd. The Lord Jesus is a peaceful shepherd. He's the Prince of Peace. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the one that gives peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful. And he is the coming Prince of Peace. What a turmoil our poor world's in. You don't know which way to look. I've about got to the point I don't want to look at the TV because you can't see anything edifying or worthwhile. Everything is disturbing. Christ is coming and he's the only one that's going to establish peace. God says, I'll overturn until Christ shall come, whose right it is to reign, and he said, I'll give it to him. That's why the nations can't settle down and have peace. They make covenants and break them. This world can't have peace because it crucified the Prince of Peace 1900 years ago and chose a murderer. And the world has known bloodshed ever since. Murder, crime, or what have you. Christ is the coming Prince of Peace. Then you have Jacob. Jacob was a wandering shepherd. He was a pilgrim and he was a stranger. That was true of Christ. Poor old Jacob, he went here, there, and yon. The Lord Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. He says, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The disciples went to their homes. He went to the Mount of Olives, a pilgrim, a stranger, a wandering shepherd in the very world his hands had made. So Jacob was a wandering shepherd, speaking of Christ, the wandering one. Joseph was the despised shepherd. His brethren despised him because he was the choice of old Jacob, the father. Joseph was despised and sold into Egypt. The Lord Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Then again you come to Moses. Moses was a leading shepherd. He led the children of Israel through the wilderness. For 40 years, how he led them, how he fed them. My, he was a wise shepherd, Moses was. He was a good shepherd. He was faithful, says the New Testament. A faithful shepherd. Moses, a leading shepherd. Christ today, he leads us, he feeds us, he protects us. And we can say like David in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then you come to the seventh in the Old Testament, David. He was the reigning shepherd, the shepherd lad, who in the backside of the desert, like Moses, he took his sling and he would kill the lions and the bears and other animals who would attack his flock. And he was so faithful and so capable and so gifted and dedicated as a shepherd. God says, I want you, David. You've learned how to use that sling. I want you to go up to the valley of Elah. I want you to kill a great big giant. And he knew how to use that sling because he threw a stone and he got the Goliath, the giant, right there. Nothing had ever entered that man Goliath's head like that did before. Right there. And the big giant fell because little David had learned to be a good shepherd. Then he went to the throne. And David, the reigning shepherd, and how he reigned over Israel. David is the one who penned the 23rd Psalm. And it'll warm your heart to read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now these verses we've read together. The first five verses, as you'll notice, are a parable. Verse 6 will tell you that. Verse 6. This parable, said Jesus. So he's telling them a parable. What is the parable the Lord is talking about here? Well, he mentions a sheepfold. What's this? It's an enclosure. It speaks of the Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation were separated from other nations. In other words, in the East, you find these sheepfolds. And at night, oft times, three or four shepherds may gather there. The night's coming on. The area is dangerous for sheep at night. And so they lead their flocks into that fold. One may have 100 sheep, one may have 50, but they lead them into that sheepfold. And there they stay all night. And in the morning, the shepherd leads his flock out. Israel was God's flock in the Old Testament. And they were in an enclosure of what? They were enclosed with the ritual and the religion, the law, and the doctrines of the Old Testament. That's what held that nation together. God selected them from other nations. And there you have the sheepfold, Israel as a nation. And they had a law that other nations didn't have. They had a ritual that other nations didn't have. They had a religion that other nations didn't have. They had a ceremonial law that other nations didn't have. That's God's flock, Judaism, the Jews. How wonderful to think that today God has changed from that. We'll see that later on. Here is the sheepfold, and it's that enclosure that embraced the children of Israel as a nation. What about the true shepherd? The true shepherd is the Lord Jesus. He came to that sheepfold. He's the only one who had a right to pass through that door into the sheepfold. The door. What does the door of this sheepfold mean? The door of this sheepfold means that someone is to come. A man is to appear that is legitimately the man to enter in through that door to the Jewish nation. That nation, God promised them they were going to have a king, a shepherd, a Messiah, but he had to come through that door only to the Jewish nation. And that door simply meant this, the legitimate entrance into the nation of Israel. He came with his credentials. In other words, the Lord Jesus was the only one that came to the Jewish nation 1900 years ago that had all the credentials and the qualifications and the attributes to be accepted by them as their coming Messiah and shepherd. He's the only one. For instance, when you stop to think about the scriptures that he fulfilled, he's the only one that fulfilled all the Old Testament scriptures to be Israel's shepherd and Messiah. The seed of the woman, says God in Genesis, when he was talking to Satan, the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head. Who is the seed of the woman? The Lord Jesus. And as to the soil, the land where the Messiah, the coming shepherd, was to come up, it was the land that God gave to Abraham, the land of Palestine. And that's where Christ appeared. Not only so, he was to come out of the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe, and Christ came out of the tribe of Judah. And he was to come out of the little town of Bethlehem, and he did. His name was to be called Jesus. His name was to be Emmanuel, God with us. You read that away over in Isaiah, and that's exactly what happened. He was to be born of a virgin, and he was. So the Lord Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies that related to him, the coming shepherd. No one else fulfilled them. but they all converged on Jesus Christ to prove that this is God's coming shepherd for Israel. God's coming king for Israel, the coming Messiah. And so that's the door. No man would be accepted by the nation of Israel inside that enclosure unless he came through the door of fulfilled prophecy. And Jesus Christ did that. But what about the porter? John the Baptist is the porter. The porter is the one who stands at the door. He's the one that when he stands at the door, he's stationed at the door to the gate or to the fold to assist or introduce the one who is the rightful one to enter in through that door to the nation of Israel. And John the Baptist is the one who introduced the Lord Jesus Christ to the supporter when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." John was the porter. He introduced Christ to Israel, that nation, within the confines of Judaism. He was the porter. John's message was that to Israel. John says, "I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. There standeth one among you whom ye know not." And to back up John's declaration that this is your coming shepherd and Messiah, at his baptism the Spirit of God descended and lit upon Christ, God is endorsing him. This is the only one who can go through that door and to be received by the Jewish nation, qualified to bless that nation and lead them into what God had in store for them. What about the recognition of this shepherd to Israel? Some received him, some received him not. The Hannah, the Simeon, and you'll notice verse 3 of our text. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out to the fold of Judaism." There's a lot of arguments about him. We've been taking that up in our opening chapters in John. There were scribes and Pharisees that wouldn't accept him as the qualified one to be Israel's Messiah and shepherd. But there were those who did receive him. I've already mentioned Hannah and Simeon and others. And there were a few others. He calleth his own sheep. He called 12 disciples. He called them by their names: Peter, John, James, Matthew. Here were ones that he knew believed in. He called them. And what did he do? He led them out to the fold, the sheepfold of Judaism, showing them that the law could not save them. The Ten Commandments could not save them. All the ritual and religion of Judaism couldn't save them. The end of the Old Testament, you see chaos. Malachi, that's where the law and all the Old Testament scriptures brought Israel. Not that the law was wrong, but they were wrong as a nation. And they rejected the law. They broke the law. And they were under the curse of the law. And the last verse of the Old Testament is curse. I'll smite the earth with a curse. So the Lord Jesus has been introduced to this nation. He was by John the Baptist, and there were those who accepted him, and there were those who would not accept him. But then you come to verse 9, and here you have an entirely new beginning. Notice, "I am the door. By me, if any man, not Israelite, only. If any man, Jew or Gentile alike," this is the whosoever of the gospel, "if any man hear my voice, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Isn't that wonderful? when the Jewish nation rejected Jesus Christ, God says, all right, I'll turn to the Gentiles. My message will go out now to the world, not to tell them to keep the law, not to tell them to keep the Ten Commandments, not to tell them to offer up animal sacrifice. No, the Lamb of God has come. The true shepherd has come. And now the message is concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is to whosoever will. For God so loved the world. In the Old Testament, he loved Israel, one nation. Now, because Israel rejected their coming shepherd and king, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. How wonderful all this is. We just have to think of those four words, I am the door. Here is Christ presenting himself as the door into salvation. Salvation. Not into Judaism, but into a salvation that is complete and eternal, that's unto whosoever will, any man, any woman. Notice that personal pronoun. I am the door. It refers to Christ. That very pronoun, personal pronoun, I, excludes everything and everybody else. That's remarkable. It's not the law. It's not the Ten Commandments. It's not the ritual of Israel, the ceremonial law, the priests and all that. That's not it. No, he says, all that is excluded. I am the door. Hence, the church, although a divine institution, is not the door. The church is not the door. A lot of people say you've got to get to Christ through the church. Nonsense. You get into the church through Christ. He says, I am the door, not the church. A lot of people have got into churches. They just joined them. And they didn't know what it was to have Christ as their personal savior. And then again, the preacher is not the door. In other words, he is able to point hearers to the door. That's all I am this morning. Pointing you to the door. One who says, I am the door. Ordinances given by the Lord are not the door. The Lord gave the ordinance of baptism. He gave the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Neither one of them is a door. Christ the person says, I am the door. Good works are not the door, although good works are enjoined upon believers. After they're saved, they engage in good works, but good works are not the door to heaven. Christ says, I am the door. I've been receiving literature for a number of years from a certain man, and several times I've read over it. Sometimes almost led to give him a little fellowship. I thought he was sound. But this past week I got some of his literature and I found out he was not sound. His tract is entitled, Someone Died and Left You a Fortune. And then he says, these are the terms of the will. He said the term, first one, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I can go along with that. Then he said, repentance. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I can go along with that. Then he says, confess. And he quotes this text in Matthew 10:32. Every one, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Very good, but why didn't he quote a more complete verse than that in Romans 10:9? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Period. That's what the Bible says. If you accept Christ as your personal Savior with your heart and confess him with your mouth, God says, thou shalt be saved. He didn't stop there. Here's his fourth point or requisite for salvation. Acts 2:38, and Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He adds water baptism to one of the things necessary to enjoy the will. I don't believe a word of it. Baptism by immersion is for people who get saved after they say they should be baptized by immersion. But baptism has nothing to do with a person getting his sins forgiven, nor has it anything to do with them being saved. Baptism marks a Christian. It doesn't make a Christian. By the way, here, Peter is speaking to Jews only, and the only time remission of sins is associated with baptism is to Jews, not to Gentiles. And he's making it very plain that you get baptism, or through baptism you get the remission of your sins and you get the Holy Spirit. That's not so. You turn to Acts chapter 10, where you have the household of Cornelius, and here are Gentiles. And what does he say? While Peter was preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell upon them that believed. They hadn't been baptized. They got the Spirit the moment they believed the gospel. And afterwards, and they had been several days after, they did obey the Lord in baptism. And you were saved then through the blood of Christ only. And your faith in the blood of Christ and your confession that through Christ you are saved. And here is where this misleading business comes along. And he adds a fifth. He says a holy life. You've got to live a holy life or you're not going to heaven. Well, there are not any of us here going to heaven on that basis. Not that I'm belittling Christians living a godly life. It is incumbent on Christians when they're saved to try to live godly. Try to live for Christ and to show the world that you're a child of God, a new creature. But friend, if getting to heaven depends 1% on Lester Wilson, I'm not going to get it. And neither is anyone else. For every Christian still has the old nature within him. He has the new life in Christ, and that's what's taken him through. But every Christian does have the old sinful nature, and God says the very thought of foolishness is sin. Show me a Christian who's never had a foolish thought. In other words, this man says you've got to live a holy life. Then why did Jesus die? If a holy life is essential to getting to heaven, that's work. That's not grace. And so I've got my eyes open about this fellow. He'll never get a dime out of me and his secret literature is going in the garbage can. Because it's misleading. My Bible makes it plain that Jesus Christ is the only way to go to heaven. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And Jesus Christ said nothing about water baptism, nor did he say anything about a holy life. And the prayer of the sinner is, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, after you're saved, if you want to be a happy Christian, you obey the Lord in these ordinances. Being baptized and remembering the Lord on the first day of the week. And he does want you to live a godly life as the Spirit enables you. But without the Holy Spirit and your attendance to the reading of the Bible and daily prayer and getting out to the meetings, you're not going to live a godly life. If I could, from this day forward, never have an evil thought, never say a wrong word, never engage in a wrong deed, that wouldn't take me to heaven. My life doesn't have one thing to do with my going to heaven. When I was saved at the age of 19, I knew I was a Christian. And although we've had the joy of preaching these 46 years and have seen hundreds, maybe thousands of people led to Christ and a number of churches established, I'm no more saved today than I was when I was 19 accepting Christ as my Savior. I know a lot more than it. Not more than I do, and I've accomplished a few things, but that has nothing to do with my salvation and my going down. These are things, what I've done for the grace of God and with the help of God, are the outcome and evidence that I'm saved. Baptism and living a holy life are the evidences I've been saved. They don't cause salvation. That's what your Bible teaches. And so he says, I am the one. I want you to notice that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only door. He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He builds the whole scheme of salvation around his personal pronoun, I. I. Then he says, I am the door. Not I was, as if something passed, or I will, as if it's something that might happen in the future. He says, I am the door right now. That's the point. I am the door right now. In the present, I am. I am. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Enter now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It's the present now. He says, I am right now. And friend, he's saying that to you. I am. 5 minutes from now, you may not be able to accept Christ. If that little ticker were to stop, you'd be gone. You've lost your presence. Or Jesus Christ could come, or the Holy Spirit could be striving with you. And the present aspect, of God's salvation is missed. He says, I am right now. And he says something else. I am the door. There's a definite article. I am the door. Not a door, one of many. No, he's the only door. There is none else there. God. Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God, and beside me is none else. None else. No man save Jesus only. He says, I am the door. There's no one else. Nothing else. Church ordinance is out. He says, I am the door. And the door, the fourth word, simplicity, a door, a place of entrance, a portal, an access, a child knows what a door is. What's that door? That's something to go through. Jesus Christ is the door, and he's so simple. It's so simple. He is the door. And friend, if you go through this door, you'll know something of salvation, peace, eternal life. You'll know something of glory, heaven, and home. All this is on the other side of this door, Jesus Christ. It's very fitting that the Lord Jesus should say, I am the door. Why? He's the only one who died 4 cents. He's the only one in the world who died for sins, so isn't it fitting that he should say, I'm the door? Furthermore, he's the only one who rose again. No other man ever rose again after he died and was buried, making it more emphatic that he is the door. He's the only one. He's the only door. It was his blood and his blood only that was shed for the remission of sins, no other man's blood. All these texts make it emphatic and plain that Jesus Christ is what he said he was and is the door. He needs no contribution. Nothing about your life can enrich God's salvation. It's rich through the blood of Christ. And not only. I am the door. And he is the only one in the universe of God that can say, by me, if any man enters it. There are a lot of false prophets he speaks. You'll say more about this maybe next week. He says, others came before me, they're just thieves and robbers, and they're still coming, thieves and robbers. Men who tell you today, if you look to them, send your contribution to them, they'll pray for you, and you trust in them, and they'll see you through the door. They won't. The door they'll see you through is the one going to hell, not to heaven. False prophet. Christ is the only one who can say, by me, if any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, rich, poor, old, young, wealthy, unwealthy, educated, uneducated, if any man entered in, he shall be saved. Absolutely, definitely, be saved. No question about that. Not your hope to be saved. You will be saved. When you enter into this door, through this door, you'll find yourself on the inside with the family of God. In the Old Testament, it was the Jews. This, in the New Testament, the Pentecost, it's all who believe, Jews, Gentiles alike. And inside the enclosure of Christianity, there is a family. And it's a family of born-again ones. They've come through the door, Jesus Christ. And they're in there. And when you accept Christ and enter through the door, you find yourself among the family of God. The family of God. They're of all nationalities, washed in the blood. Is that a nice congregation? And he says they shall go in and out and find pasture. What liberty. We go in to worship. We come out to serve. They shall go in and out. We're in for security. We come out to serve. When those shepherds have got their flock inside that fold, it's for security during the night off. One man went to the Middle East. He saw a shepherd, and he wanted him to explain the meaning of that fold there. Well, he said, you can see it. The wall's about 10 feet high. And he said, you've got the four enclosures, the four walls. But the man says, where's the door? I don't see any hinges there. No door to shut. No. He says, I'm the door. He said, when those sheep go in, I lay across that door, that space. No sheep will get out unless he goes over my body. No wild animal gets in unless he goes over my body. I am the one to protect all that's in there. Against all that's outside. And that's exactly true of the Lord Jesus. When I have Christ, he protects me. I'm under this constant protection. But he knows I need to serve, and he leads us out to the green pastures of his word and by the waters of quiet. In to be saved and worship, fellowship. What a wonderful fellowship they get into. And in the enjoyment of that fellowship, you go out to serve him. Out into the highways and hedges, the offices, the homes, to tell others about this wonderful shepherd savior who is the door, the only door, the sufficient door to heaven. Will you this morning take this step of faith and be saved? He says, I'm the only a step to Jesus. Why not take it now? Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thee and ask thy blessing on thy word. We thank thee for everyone who has entered the fold of Christianity, the family of God, through the door of Jesus.